This morning we are going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of John. We, of course, are working through this Gospel chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but we're also trying to bring and incorporate the other Gospel accounts as well as we go along the way to help us explain the text here that we read. But we understand that John, as he writes many things that aren't included in the other Gospels. And certainly, as we're in John chapter 4, that this certainly is one of those things that fits into that category, something that's not found in the other Gospels. Now, this isn't the only time, of course, that Jesus has contact with a Samaritan, but this won't be the last. There'll be other times. But I do want to bring you up to speed for those who maybe weren't here, didn't hear last week, but chapter 4, you know, in my Bible, in yours, probably very many of them, this chapter is overheaded with the title, The Samaritan Woman. Some might say The Woman at the Well. And certainly, you know, those titles are there. They help us look for certain events that kind of make it handy to quickly locate something. But I reminded you this of last week, that even though this chapter seems to center around the conversation on the Samaritan woman here and her conversion, the most important thing in this chapter is actually when Jesus Christ here declares Himself to be the Messiah. And we'll talk about that today. You see, there are many today who say that Jesus Christ never proclaimed Himself to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, there's some who say He never claimed Himself to be a deity. I don't think that they've read this Gospel if they believe those things, because we clearly see how He has done so. He certainly claims His being the Messiah in this chapter. Last chapter, He really laid hold to the claim of His deity as well. But here in this chapter, what He says to this Samaritan woman, it cannot be any clearer. He plainly says who He is. Now, I also want to remind you again that as He has gone to Samaria, He is already breaking many of the social laws of the day, the social customs of the day. You know, a Jew would not speak to a Samaritan if he had the choice, let alone to go into Samaria. A Jewish male would not talk to a female in public unless it was his mother. And so we have Jesus here going into Samaria and speaking to this woman here. So this is a very strange thing, so to say, that it would happen. But we know that Jesus Christ came here for a reason. And we know that the reason is that there were names that were written in the Book of Life before the foundation of this world. Those who needed to hear the Gospel, needed to hear the truth. And Jesus is here to give them that truth. Jesus offered this woman living water. You may remember that last week. Offered her that living water. Told her if she drank from that living water that she would never thirst again, but that she would have everlasting life. Now, when she heard those words, of course, what did she want? She wanted that water, right? She told Jesus, she said, you know, I want that water. Christ said, well, first, I want you to go and get your husband, right? And she replied, well, I have no husband. And, of course, as Jesus told her, he said, you're right. You know, I know that you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you're living with the guy that you're with right now, but you've had five different husbands in the past. Now, what was he doing? He was bringing her attention to the fact that she was living in sin, that she had a sinful past, and that he knew about her past. This past Wednesday night, it was well said that the telling of the Gospel is not just the preaching of promises. It's not just about preaching easy believism. You see, we need to tell others that they need to believe upon Jesus Christ to have that eternal life. But folks, we need to tell them why they need to believe on Jesus Christ. And the reason they need to believe on Jesus Christ is because, indeed, of sin. Men must need to know they need a Savior before they can ever trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there are unfortunately many today, of course, who preach a form of the gospel but refused to speak about sin. Folks, when Jesus Christ was here upon this earth and He presented Himself as the gospel, He preached about sin. Jesus Christ preached about sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ preached about the certainty of a place called hell as well. You know, we need to do the same thing. We need to follow His example. Now, let's look here in the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse number 19 is where we left off last week. This is after Jesus Christ has spoken to her about her husband's situation. In verse number 19, it says, "The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet." Now, that's how I read it when I read it here in our King James translation here, but I don't think that that's how it sounded coming out. He has just told her her past. A man whom just walked into town has just told her her past. Brought to the realization the fact of the sin that she was in right now, that he was aware of it. I think this was one of those jaw-open phrases. "Sir, I believe you're a prophet." Now, that's her first thought. She's not thinking of him as being the Messiah. We know, of course, Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was a priest and a king as well. But her understanding right now of this man is that he must be a prophet. So, she begins to ask him some questions. She wants to understand some things that have gone on between the Samaritans and the Jews. That's understandable. Look here in verse number 20. It said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, we have to remember the history again between these two groups. And, you know, their history goes back a lot to the temples, the building of temples. The Samaritans had a desire at one time to help with the building of the temple. The Jews at that time said, "No, you have no part in this. You're not really Jews to begin with. And what you're doing up where you're at with your non-Levitical priesthood and your bringing in your idols and all those things you're doing is wrong. We don't want no part of you. You need to get out." Well, that caused some tension there. You know, Samaritans, they thought themselves to be kind of Jewish at the same time. But the Jews did not compromise the truth. And out of that arose a great animosity. And that animosity went two ways. Now, in response for the denial of the Samaritans to build a temple to worship, the Samaritans built a rival temple. They built their own temple, and they built it here on Mount Gerizim. Now, why was Mount Gerizim chosen as a place for the temple? Well, likely there were several reasons chosen. Samaria wasn't just a small, tiny, tiny place. It was a little bit larger region. So they could have chosen many places. But here on Mount Gerizim is the first place that Abraham built an altar for the Lord, as the Word of God relates. This was also the place where the children of Israel shouted the blessings of the promises of God as they came into the Promised Land. So, maybe some of these things came into thoughts as they chose the place that they believed to be the site of worship. And to this, Christ replies to her in verse 21. Probably not what she expected at all. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Jesus is basically telling her there is really no reason for us debating where the temple should be. Why is that? Because Christ knew the future, didn't he? He knew what was to come, and in just a few short years, Christ will be hanging upon a cross. The veil of the temple will be torn in two. There will be no need for an earthly priesthood anymore, no need for a continual sacrifice, and no need for a temple at all. Christians were not instructed ever to go to Jerusalem to pray and to worship, were they? Instead, Christ told them their bodies would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we see in the year 70 AD, the temple there was finally destroyed. There in Jerusalem, the whole area was destroyed. And that would certainly keep any of us from going to the temple to worship ever again for any reason. But in verse 22, it says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus is not slack in regarding the beliefs of the Samaritans. He doesn't try to candy coat it. They did not worship the whole counsel of God's Word. They only had part of God's revelation to mankind. They used the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They also used the writings of David. But the Samaritans, not only did they have only part of the Word of God, again, what did they do? They worshiped other forms of religious worship into their services. In short, really, the Samaritans were a mess as far as what they believed. They only had part of the truth. You know, you look at Americans, you know, a lot of Americans are the same way. You know, Brother Greg here in just a moment is going to read an article, and in that article there's a guy in there basically, you know, he says, you know, pick out the parts that you can believe in. That's basically what he's saying. Whatever you believe in, you pick out those parts. You know what, there's a lot of people like to pick and choose. Pick and choose what parts. You know, take out the book of Genesis, we don't believe in that. That can't be right. You know, that's just creation stuff. We take out the book of Revelation. That can't be right. That's all taken place or had to do with that time period, whatever it was. Well, you know, whatever it is, just toss it out. If you can't believe it, just toss that part out and believe what you want to believe. And then you have others that just try to take Christianity and mix it with other things as well. And some, you know, we say that sometimes they want to do that literally. There's a lot of people today who want to try to incorporate Christianity with Buddhism or Christianity with other forms of religion. Folks, man's nature hasn't changed since the time of Samaritans. People like to worship in part. People like to bring in whatever feels good, whatever feels comfortable. But again, with our text here, Jesus also tells her that salvation is of the Jews. What is he saying here? He's saying that the Messiah will not come from Samaria. The Messiah must come from the lineage of the Jews, must come from the line of David. Did you ever think the Samaritans probably thought the Messiah was going to come from them? Verse 23, let's move on. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Not too long ago, in one of our lessons there upon worship, we talked about worshiping in spirit and truth, and for that reason we're not going to labor on that point for very long this morning. We understand that we need to worship the Lord with all of who we are, but at the same time we must worship Him with the truth of God's Word. We cannot ever compromise the principles of God's Word in our pursuit of what seems good to the flesh and feels good to the flesh as well. We must follow after truth, but at the same time we must follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And listen, folks, the true leading of the Holy Spirit will never lead you against the Word of God in the first place. Never will. So this verse is speaking the fact that for the Jews, religion had become about following a set of rules and making sure that you did the right thing at the right time, at the right place. And as long as you were doing that, you were okay. They fooled themselves into believing that made them okay before God. But listen, God is never pleased with vain worship. We can look in the Old Testament and see that. Certainly in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 there, it speaks about vain worship and how God is not pleased with that. When we worship, the Lord wants all of us. Not part of us, He wants all of us. Verse 25 goes on to say, "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things." Now, I want you to realize something that, you know, as you look into the Old Testament in the books of Moses, you'll never find the word Messiah. You won't find it there. But the teaching of the coming of the Messiah, whether it be from the Jews, how it trickled in, however it got there, that they were believing in a Messiah coming as well. But even though the books of Moses don't talk about the Messiah name in per se, it certainly speaks of some characters of the Messiah as well. And the woman here states that the Messiah will come and tell or teach all things. They were looking for someone like Moses, right? You remember Moses when he was here upon this earth? Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says over there, "The Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee of the brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Now that is speaking about the Messiah, actually. And that's the kind of character they were looking for. They were looking for someone like Moses. Someone who would teach them and tell them all things. But notice now Jesus' response to the woman. Again, the most clear, the most concise statement declaring who he was until this point. Verse 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." The "he" there is in italics. The actual phrase uses an egoemi in there, like we often see John use, the "I am." But here in this verse, Jesus flat out declares who he is. In the last chapter, as we looked into chapter 3, Jesus, in his discussion with Nicodemus, had made some pretty bold statements there that would certainly lead one to believe that he was declaring himself to be the Messiah, but he never flat out said who he was. Now, as you consider that, as you look at Jesus Christ and his ministry, Jesus often shrouded who he was. Look over in chapter 10 of this same gospel, chapter 10, verse 24. Hold your place here, but in chapter 10, verse 24, it says over here, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And you'll notice that Jesus Christ does not answer plainly in the next verse. Even among the apostles who heard the proclamation of John declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God," even as they heard Jesus Christ teaching, even as they saw the miracles that he performed, at this point in time, seemingly, he still had not yet plainly told them who he was. Remember the words in Matthew 16, verse 15? It says, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, my Father which is in heaven." Peter was seemingly convinced that Jesus was Christ, not by the words of Christ declaring who he was, but upon seeing and hearing and the Spirit convicting him within his heart of who he was. So here we see Jesus telling the Samaritan woman, again, plainly who he is. And folks, don't lose sight of that. Jesus Christ is telling a woman, a Samaritan woman, whose life was full of sin and shame, who he was before he declared it to his disciples, before he declared it to the Jews, before he declared it to the Sanhedrin, before he declared it to the priest. Before anyone else, he plainly and clearly tells her. Why? You know, a lot of commentators have really speculated on why Jesus would choose this woman for the first person to tell who he clearly is. You know, some have suggested that, you know, Jesus couldn't have been so clear among the Jews because there would have been a great backlash there in Jerusalem and that it would have rushed his time, so to say. You know what I think? I think Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, those whose life cried out for the need of a Savior. You know, he said over in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what? This woman needed a Savior, didn't she? She needed to hear it, and she needed to hear it plainly. Folks, some people just need to hear it plainly. I'm one of those people. I need it plain. She needed to hear it plainly. The Lord reveals Himself in many ways to many people and whom He calls. But the fact is, sometimes He just needs to lay it out plain and simple for us to understand. Now, do you think this woman trusted in Jesus right now? Do you think she trusts in the fact that He was the Messiah, the one spoken of old? Well, I believe the answer is yes. You don't see in the next verse, you don't see her saying, talking about her belief and professing her belief. But you know what? We see her do immediately following this is the thing that you see those who do who have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is she desired to go out and to share who this man was with others. To share Him with others. That's what a saved person does. When a person is saved and they come to knowledge of Jesus Christ, the first thing they want to do is tell everybody they know. That's what this woman wanted to do. She wanted to tell everybody she knew about the one whom was the Messiah. But let's not get ahead of ourselves here. So seemingly immediately following the revelation of Jesus to this woman, the disciples return with food. When they get back, they're shocked, really, at what they see Jesus doing. In verse 27, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? You know, oftentimes we see that Jesus, as those sought to come and speak to Him, the disciples kind of stood in the way to try to keep them away. But here they see her speaking to this woman, and they don't shove her away. They don't do anything like that. But I got to thinking about these disciples. You know, what if these disciples would have got back 2 or 3 minutes earlier and came and surrounded Jesus? You know what that probably would have done? It would have cut off the conversation. Because of the nature of this woman being surrounded by the men, she would have ducked out. But you know what? They came right on time. They came right on time after Jesus had said what He needed to say. You see how God orchestrates every single detail. We talked last week of how He got to the well right on time, right when she came out. Didn't have to wait there 3 or 4 hours. Didn't get there too late to miss her. He got there right on time. God is always on time, folks. He's always working things out in His time and detail. Now, look here. How excited this lady is as she leaves Jesus right here. The disciples return. She's going to leave. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot. This lady was so excited about Jesus, so excited to go out and to tell others about Him, she forgot the whole reason she came in the first place. She came to get water. That wasn't on her mind anymore. Verse 28 goes on to say, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, one of the marks of the Messiah for the Samaritans was that He would know all things. Remember just a few verses ago how that's what she remarked. She said, when the Messiah comes, He will teach us all things. He will know all things. So as the woman goes out and she speaks to the men whom she would have normally avoided in conversation, she goes and tells them of a man who knew everything about her. Living in a small town, they probably knew everything about her. But this man did. Knew everything about her. So she poses the question to the men. She doesn't make it sound like a statement. She doesn't say, this is the Messiah. She poses the question, you know what? I've met a man and he knows everything about me. He's not from here. He's a Jew. He can tell me everything. Is it possible this guy's the Messiah? There's a reason she asked that way. You know? And again, in a day in a culture where men and women didn't talk, and certainly in a culture where women would never teach a man a thing, she doesn't make the statement as a declaration. She asks the question, is it possible this guy's Messiah? Why? If she would have declared him to be that, would have laughed and mocked her. But instead, she laid it out. Could it be? Well, I don't know. Let's go see. Could it be the Messiah? We'll decide for you. Kind of that kind of thing. That's at least some of them's response. Verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. The disciples had gotten the food. They knew he needed to eat, and they were urging him to eat. But then he replies to them. He says, But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was the meat that Jesus was speaking of here? It was the meat of proclaiming the gospel to his elect. That was the whole purpose that they were here in Samaria. There were those who needed to hear. Not just the lady at the well. There were many of the Samaritans there who needed to hear. Jesus Christ is waiting at the well because he knows. He knows that the meal is coming. Verse 35 says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this verse here gives us some clue as to when this took place, of course, because you see, the crops, they were planted in November. They wouldn't be harvested till somewhere around the middle of April. But as the crops are planted there in November, they begin to sprout and they begin to grow up a little bit as green stalks there in December. And Jesus Christ is speaking about the fields being already for harvest. Now the wheat and the barley, again, they come in mid-April. And when they come in, as they look at the grain, it would look white, and that's what the Jews would call it. They'd call it fields of white, as the tops of those of the grain there would sprout. Now Jesus points their head in the direction of the field. He says they're white and they're ready with harvest. Guess what color clothes the Samaritans wear? White. All white. These men are coming through the fields. This is the first time we truly have a cross-cultural presentation of the gospel in the Bible. Verse 36, we'll read here just a little bit further. It says, And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We know that the Bible teaches us we reap what we sow, but it's often true that we reap what we do not sow. We are blessed by the labor of others, and we enter into their labor. The disciples, as the Samaritans were coming across the field, are getting ready to reap what has already been sown. Reaping what Jesus sowed there with the Samaritan woman and reaping what the Samaritan woman has done with the men as she's went out and witnessed to them. In verse 39 it says, And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. You know, there are some who believe that they have no ability to bring a person to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This woman knew very little, but she brought people to Christ. There are some who believe that the gospel can only be conveyed by that of an ordained man. Could Scripture be any plainer? There are those who believe because of her words. No matter who you are this morning, man, woman, boy, or girl, you have the ability to tell other people about Christ and for that gospel to be effectual in their heart. We'll read just a few more verses and we'll close. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we see that many believed by what she said, and when others heard and saw Christ, many more believed because of his words. Certainly it should be that way, shouldn't it? We'll go ahead and end there. Next week we'll pick up and finish out chapter 4, perhaps begin chapter 5. Bow your heads with me in prayer as we dismiss towards our Sunday school hour.